I don't know if any of you have ever had an experience like this, but recently I woke up and I didn't know where I was. I mean, it was only for a moment, but I woke up, and as I came out of my sleep, I felt disoriented. I realized that I wasn't where I thought I was going to be. I realized I wasn't home in my own bed. I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience where just for a moment you wake up and things are out of sorts and you realize things aren't where they're supposed to be, and then all of a sudden you go, oh yeah, right, I slept in a different bed last night, or in a different room, or in a different place. I think this is kind of where the Israelites were in our text this morning. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had invaded Israel and had taken hundreds of thousands of Israelites captive. And he took them into exile to Babylon, away from their home, away from their temple, and in some people's eyes, even away from God. Although it did not happen overnight, there came the point in the exile of these Israelites that they woke up and found that they, to quote a famous old movie, weren't in Kansas anymore. They found themselves in a strange place. Now, you could imagine being in a strange place, not by your own doing. I'm not talking about a vacation where you went somewhere to get away, to see the sights, to experience another culture. I mean being essentially taken prisoner and carried off to a strange land. Strange foods, strange language, strange customs, strange religion. My daughter Kelsey is experiencing that even today. She cannot find a good cup of American coffee anywhere in the Czech Republic. And she's adjusting to that, or at least trying to. But obvious questions would come up, wouldn't they? How long are we going to be there? When are we going to get to go home? Some might be saying. What's going to happen to us? What's the long-range forecast for our survival in this strange place? And as God's people, how do we relate to this new world around us? How do we live in a strange foreign land? They were probably questions that the Israelites were dealing with. At least it seems from the text that they were some of the questions that were being addressed by the prophets of the day. As the church, we too know something about living in a strange place. And I don't just mean us as a church, because we're all a little strange, aren't we? That's what binds us all together. It's what makes our community so much fun to be a part of. But we are foreigners too in a strange land. Jesus in John 17, towards the end of his life on earth, when he was praying for the disciples, we get a glimpse of this long prayer Jesus prays for not only his disciples who were there with him, but for all those who would follow him. Jesus reminds God that we don't belong to this world. Philippians 3:20 talks about our citizenship being in heaven. We aren't in our homeland. Will Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas several years ago wrote a book called Resident Aliens, talking essentially about this idea that we know as Christians there's something not quite right. There's something different between us, between our kingdom of which we are a part and this world in which we are forced to live. We are truly folks who are away from our homeland, but who have to come to grips with living in a strange place. Surprisingly, Jeremiah tells the people who he was writing to, essentially to settle in. Now, a lot of times we would tell people to keep thinking of your homeland, right? To not get comfortable, right? To never lose sight of where you came from. But Jeremiah tells the folks in Babylon to settle in. How long will we be here? There were prophets like Hananiah, you can read in chapter 28, who were saying, don't worry about it, you're only going to be there 2 years. This is just a short blip in salvation history, a short blip in Israel's life with God. And that's news that's easy to hear, isn't it? I mean, what person in exile wouldn't want to hear, this is a short-term stay? Sometimes it's what gets people to accept assignments to other countries, right? A company may want to send somebody to a foreign land to work on an assignment. Now, if they said, you are going to be there, you're going there, and you are going to be there forever or indefinitely, some people, that's harder to swallow. This is only a six-month assignment. It's okay. Go 6 months, you'll be home. So the people in exile were listening to these prophets like Hananiah. Now, we know what it's like to want to go home. I mean, we pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Since the earliest days of the church, that's been a prayer of the church. Come Lord Jesus. Come and bring things to their fulfillment. Come back and end this exile of ours. Bring God's kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Give us a place where we truly fit in. But Jeremiah had a different message. This was not a short-term assignment to Babylon. This was going to have to be a way of life, at least for the foreseeable future. Settle in, Jeremiah is essentially telling these people. Settle in, live your lives, have kids, let your kids have kids. Be fruitful and multiply is essentially what he was telling those in exile. Be fruitful and multiply. No, you won't be here 2 years. You're going to be here 70 years. That's what we find out if we read a little bit further. The early church had the same struggle. Paul, in some of Paul's earliest writings, is writing as if he's expecting Jesus to come back in any given moment. But as he gets a little bit older, he starts to realize that may not be the case. That this may not be just a short gap between the first coming of Christ and the second. That this may be something that Christians need to learn how to live with. They need to learn to live being caught in between those two moments. They need to learn how to be residents of heaven while living on earth. Now, it would be easy to say, just settle in, don't worry about it. Somehow you'll get through. But that's not what Jeremiah is saying either. Our lectionary reading stopped short, and I considered adding it, but it's just as easy for me to share with you what comes next. Jeremiah assures God's people of God's faithfulness, that this is not an indefinite exile. This is not something that's going to last for generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. That there will be an end to this. In fact, God is going to be faithful, and in 70 years, the exile will be over. So settle in, he's telling them, but don't lose hope. Look, live in the present, he's telling them, but look to the future. Now that can be a hard thing to do. I think it's the wisdom of the Christian year. How do we, year after year after year, live in this world longing for heaven? How do we not lose hope that it's never going to come to fruition? How do we not lose hope that somehow God will be faithful to his promises to bring all things, to bring his kingdom to fulfillment? And so each year in the church, we practice not losing hope. We're in the season after Pentecost right now, hearing stories about Jesus and teachings about Jesus and going through the Gospels and the epistles. Going through those Old Testament stories like this one, all directed to get us through what sometimes the church is called the ordinary time of year when there's nothing special. But let's face it, isn't that the way we live most of our lives as Christians? It's the normal, ordinary grind that can get to us. And yet every year after this season, after Pentecost, we come to Advent. Advent, a season of hope. Advent, a time for us to be reminded that not only did Christ come once in God's fulfillment of God's promises to Israel, but Christ is going to return again. That's our weekly, in the midst of the beginning of winter, with the bleakness and the beginning of snow and the weather really turning cold, it's our reminder of hope, of God's faithfulness, that this exile does not last forever. Living in this time is hard work. Settling in but not losing hope is hard work. It's one of the reasons we form communities of faith, to strengthen, to encourage, to journey with each other. Now, sometimes it's no treat being a part of a church, right? We all have our differences. Sometimes those people that get on our nerves. I've shared with you this before, the famous quote from a monk that I knew when I asked him what was the hardest thing about living together in community with the other monks, and his answer was flatly, living together in community with other monks. Living together in community is not easy, but it is how we get through. It is how we live in exile. It's how we live as strangers in this strange world in which we find ourselves. Settle in, but don't lose hope. But that maybe leaves the hardest question to answer, and maybe the biggest. How do we live as strangers in a foreign land? What do we are to be about? How do we relate to the world around us? This passage gives us some good advice, doesn't it? Promote the welfare of the city in which you live and pray for it. Now that sounds like it could be boiled down to a pretty simple catchphrase. Do good and pray for your enemies. It's essentially what Jeremiah was telling the Israelites. Do good, pray for your enemies. And that sounds, although it's hard, it's also simple. It's not rocket science if we think about doing good and praying for our enemies. But maybe it's too simple. I mean, there's nothing wrong with either one of those ideas. They are, in fact, scriptural, right? Do good. John Wesley, when he looked at all the commandments of Scripture, boiled it down to three simple rules. Do good, do no harm, pay attention to your relationship with God. Do good. It's a part of what we are commanded to do in Scripture. Praying for our enemies? Probably not the hardest to understand, but the hardest to live out of all the commandments in Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But there is nothing simple, even if we were to take those two commands to heart about living as people in a foreign land, living as citizens of heaven, habitating in this earthly world. Lots have been written about how do we view our relationship with the world around us. One author identified five different ways Christians typically relate to the culture around them. Another author, John Yoder, talked about three different kinds of churches, all seeing their relationship with the world in a different light. The book Resident Aliens calls us to see ourselves as a colony, as people sent by God to colonize this world, to be God's ambassadors in this strange land. How do we relate? Some Christians think that it's supposed to be us against the world, us against culture. We're supposed to seek to conquer it, if you will, kind of like Hogan's Heroes. I love the show Hogan's Heroes. It's full of laughs, even though it represents a very dark time in human history. But there are these heroes behind the lines trying to sabotage the enemy, trying to bring the enemy down. Others seek to escape culture. As opposed to battling it head on, they seek to form a colony free from the influences of this world, to escape, to protect themselves from all the bad things that we face in this world, all the things that are contrary to who we are. Some Christians see it, it's really a call, they see the church being called to be a part of culture, to influence it from within, to get as fully immersed in the culture as you possibly can, and in that way, maybe do good. Some churches focus on our work in society. How can we make the world a better place? How can we change the institutions that are a part of this world? And they seek to transform culture. You might call this an activist church. And others focus on conversion, on converting individuals in society and being a presence in the world in that way. Instead of changing the structures of society, trying to change individual lives through the gospel. There have been lots of ways the church has tried to live out its relationship with the world. But I came across something that I thought made a little bit of sense. Most of what you read or write about this, even most of what's coming out of this passage on the surface, is about what you do. What you do as citizens of heaven in an earthly world. The book I mentioned before, Resident Aliens, as well as others, challenge us to think about it a little bit different. Not about what can we do or what we're supposed to do, but what can we be in this world? The fear is that by focusing too much on what we do, we're missing the big picture of who we are called to be. And we are called to be the people who worship God. We are called to be the people through the way that we gather in community, through the way that we live, point the world to God. The church's most credible form of witness, it's been written, and the most effective thing we can do for the world is the actual creation of a living, breathing, visible community of faith. Behind the do this's that we find, behind the doing goods and praying for your enemies. I think really think that's what Jeremiah was getting at. He was calling Israel to settle in, but just keep being God's people. Keep being citizens of God's land. And that's really what we are called to be, is somehow in this world to keep being citizens of heaven. Through the lives we live, through the communities we form. And yes, there will be times where we have to interact with culture, where we will do things or not do things, where we will seek the conversion of individuals or seek the transformation of unjust systems. But it's not about doing. All that comes out of being. Comes out of being God's people. It's been referred to by some as a confessing church or a visible church. And I just want to share this quote with you from the book Resident Aliens as I close. The confessing church seeks to be the visible church, a place clearly visible to the world in which people are faithful to their promises, love their enemies, tell the truth, honor the poor, suffer for righteousness, and thereby testify to the amazing community-creating power of God. In other words, the best witness we can have in a world so full of division, in a world that's so contrary to who we are called to be, is to be the church, to be a community of radically different people, a community of folks whose primary purpose is not just to orient our life towards God, but to orient the whole world towards God through the example and through the witness that we provide. Let it be so, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.